You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning to expose the Word to our hearts, and we pray that you would open the eyes and ears of everyone here this morning to see the precious life and work and ministry of your Son. And we ask that you would lead us this morning, and that that Holy Spirit, you would work by and with the Word in our hearts and glorify Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So what I wanted to do this morning, before I read through the text, I'm going to read through it here in a minute, but I wanted to make note of something. And you will notice as we read through this text, once you get to verse 15, it goes to verse 17, depending on what version of the Bible you have. I'm preaching out of the ESV this morning. So if you have an ESV, you'll get to verse 15. And at the very end of verse 15, you'll see a little tiny number for a footnote. And in my Bible, there's a number 5. And if you go down to the bottom of the Bible, it'll explain to you in that footnote what it says. And in my Bible, it says that some manuscripts add verse 16. And verse 16, apparently in some very old manuscripts, say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And I just wanted to let you know that there are biblical scholars out there who are called textual critics. And it's really an art to what they do. And what they end up doing is that they end up critically analyzing all of the early manuscripts. And in this particular case, the Gospel of Mark. And it's a particular method that they use when they're looking at these manuscripts and these authors who apparently know a lot more about the early manuscripts than I do decided to omit verse 16. And that's all I'm going to say about it right now, because Pastor Patrick, I think it's the last sermon, he's going to end up preaching a sermon on textual criticism and the Gospel of Mark. And also in our study guides, you can go to the very back and there's a whole section that Patrick wrote up on textual criticism, and you can check it out there also. So let's get into it. First 23 verses, starting in verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, and copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come out or come from within, and they defile a person. As I was preparing for this, I read an article on the internet recently in regards to this story, and this the author of this internet article started it out rather cleverly, and it brought a lot of thoughts to my mind. And the three words that were used were this, and I'm wondering what you would think when I say these three words: Friday night lights. Friday night lights. Think about that for a minute. I know that for me, I had some immediate thoughts flood into my mind. I can tell you that during the fall, I live in Sweet Home, and during the fall, during football season, I live literally a stone's throw away from the football field. And in fact, where I live in the neighborhood, the lights are so bright from that football field that it casts an ambient glow on the neighborhood. And the reason that the lights have an ambient glow on the neighborhood is because to the south of the front door of my residence, there's a rather tall mountain within the city limits. And so the light from the game hits the mountain, and the mountain casts this really ambient glow in the neighborhood. It's really kind of cool. And not only the lights, but also the sounds from the game. I can hear almost everything as the sound travels east and hits this mountain and then comes back towards the front door of my house. I can hear the crowd cheering. I can tell when the home team's doing really well. I can hear the announcer making announcements. It's really, really kind of cool. But what about you? What kind of memories do you have when you think about Friday night lights? Maybe you have children or grandchildren who are currently playing football or have in the past. Or maybe you have memories growing up in high school where you went to the high school football games. Or maybe you played football yourselves. I mean, you all know what memories I'm talking about. It wasn't just about the game, right? It was more than just the game. It was about that special connection with your friends, with your family, and your community that only a small town, rural community, high school football game can bring. It's about the licorice ropes, right? The 50-50 raffle, your heavy coat, a hot cup of cocoa, and maybe some coffee. It's about those stadium lights that are, they're so bright that when you look around you, that you can actually see the breath of your friends. In many rural communities, high school football is an important part of life. But in Texas, however, high school football is a way of life. But for one Texas town in 2010, this way of life was upended. Reggie Garrett was your All-American high school quarterback. He was awesome. In fact, this 17-year-old, 6'2", 175-pound quarterback, he was a senior. He was guaranteed a full-ride scholarship the following year at the University of Houston. On September 17th, 2010, this senior quarterback was playing in a game, and during that game, he threw his second touchdown pass in the game to give his team the lead. And after he threw that touchdown pass, the crowd cheers, and he slowly jogs over to the sideline where he suddenly collapses. This senior was loaded onto the ambulance And the crowd, not really knowing the seriousness of the situation, you know, they're standing up, they're clapping and cheering, and Garrett was hauled off in the ambulance. And at 9:30 p.m., he was pronounced dead. The cause of death, they determined, was a condition called arrhythmogenic right ventricular dysplasia. It's actually a pediatric heart disease, and the condition gets progressively worse as the person gets older. And the end result is that it actually impairs the ability of the heart to pump blood and will eventually, as we just heard, will result in death. And you see, the condition is, it's genetic. And in most cases, it shows no symptoms whatsoever. Reggie Garrett's outward physical appearance, it looked like he had it all together. He was strong. He was a lean, mean, high school senior quarterback throwing machine. On the outside, he looked very healthy. But on the inside, it was a different story. He was critically sick. So I'd like to ask you this morning, how's your heart? How's your heart? Because as we initially just read these first 23 verses in Mark, he's wanting all of us, I think, to ask this question at the outset. How's my heart? You see, the context here includes a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And from what we know about the scribes and Pharisees, these were people, these leaders were connected very closely with the Jewish synagogue, yet their hearts were very far away from God. Their hearts were present to God. I mean, Jesus was right there. They were physically present. Their hearts were right there. Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Their hearts were present, but spiritually they couldn't be further away. You see why the question is so important, don't you? How's your heart? Patrick has already said several times during this Mark series, and in fact, the last time that he preached, he said that there are lots of reasons for us to come to church that have nothing to do with love of God and love of others. And there are some of you here this morning where your hearts are physically present to God's word, the preaching of God's word. But like the scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't be further away from God. And so this question about how's your heart is really, really important. About a month and a half ago, the day after Halloween, November 1st, my in-laws were down. And so my wife, Pam, and my mother-in-law, her mother, end up going to Walmart to do some shopping. And while they're at Walmart, you know, they're shopping around, and they notice that the Halloween section with all the costumes were considerably discounted. What normally would be, you know, $25, from what I understand, Pam told me that there were costumes there that were a dollar or less. And so I've got five kids ranging in ages from 3 to 10, and what kid doesn't like to dress up in costumes, right? And especially at that discounted rate. So Pam ends up buying a bunch of these costumes and bringing them home for some of the younger kids. And so we ended up giving Ivan a Transformer costume that was Optimus Prime, which he absolutely loved. And we got Ember a Doc McStubbins costume. Apparently that's a Disney character. And so I'm not kidding you here. Ivan put on this Transformers costume. It had a mask, full garb, whole thing, and he wore it literally 4 days in a row. He did not take that thing off. I mean, he thought he was jumping off couches, doing everything. He thought it was the greatest thing. Now, Amber, on the other hand, took it to a whole new level. If there's one thing about my daughter, Amber, she's 4 years old, you have to understand that almost every hour on the hour, she will go in her room and change her outfit, and it's always a dress. Always a dress. She's always wearing something different. And so she puts on this Doc McStubbins costume, and she has taken it to a whole new level because she's worn it so much that it's actually getting tattered and looking worn. I mean, we've only had it a month and a half, right? I mean, kids love to dress up. I mean, your kids probably have loved to dress up too. But our kids aren't the only ones who wear masks and put on costumes. We sometimes do the same thing. Did you happen to notice what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 6? Take a peek at verse 6. It says, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Hypocrites. You see, Mark's audience would have clearly understood what Jesus was communicating when he used the word hypocrite. In the Greek, this word literally means one who puts on a mask and pretends to be somebody that he or she is not. These are like actors in a play. They put on their costume and they pretend to be somebody that they're not. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. You see, Isaiah, he refers to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah actually made the heart diagnosis hundreds of years prior before Jesus came and walked this earth. And he called it hypocrisy. It's honoring God with your lips while your heart is far away, couldn't be further from God. Everything appears to be good on the outside, but on the inside, you're desperately sick. You see, our children aren't the only ones that like to wear masks and costumes. We're all guilty. We're all guilty to some degree or another. But there's a particular danger in this text. This is not just a general form of hypocrisy. This is a sick and twisted special kind. The danger here is we have a group of people, religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are pretending to be someone that they really aren't. Now, I want to take you back several weeks ago when I preached in Mark chapter 2 and just remind you just briefly about something in regards to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had developed the oral tradition, what Jesus refers to here as the tradition of man. It's also known as the tradition of the elders. And the reason that they developed this oral tradition is that they were trying desperately to think of any way that they could to apply the law of God to everyday life. Remember that? And I said a few weeks ago that the reason that they developed this is that they thought that if they could just keep the law of God good enough, that God would rescue them, that he would come usher in his kingdom, set up rule, and take away the oppression that they were under. And specifically at that time, they were under Roman oppression. And so they thought if they just put enough pressure on the people to keep the law as good as they could, then God would honor that and make things right. And so Jesus comes down very, very hard on the scribes and the Pharisees because they're completely blind to the reality that they are pretending to be somebody that they really aren't. And so he comes down really hard on them because they're religious leaders and they're leading other people. And here's the deal. They believe that their connection to their religion and their connection to their oral tradition and the tradition of man is the thing that actually is making them right before God. They believe that this is what is actually saving them. And there might be some of you this morning who have been involved in the church for many, many, many years, most of your lives, and you could be in danger like the scribes and Pharisees. And the danger is this, is that one can be led to believe that their connection with the church and that their connection with churchy things and church practice is the very thing that has saved them. There are many reasons for the scribes and Pharisees to practice religion and do religious things that have nothing to do with a love of God and a love for others. And there are many reasons to come to church that have nothing to do with loving God or loving others. I mean, take a look at your life from week to week. Take a cursory glance of Monday through Saturday, week to week, and assess yourself whether or not you are intimately walking with Jesus, closely connected to his word, and seeking guidance from him through prayer. And obeying and relying on his word. And so this morning, it is my prayer that God would make it very, very clear to you where your heart is this morning. Because that's what Mark's doing. That's Mark's purpose in this text here this morning. That God would make it clear and show us where our hearts are. But now, let's look at the clues at what Mark gives us to help us navigate whether we're here for the right reasons. Let's go back to verse 1 and read the first 5 verses. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups. So it's not just hands, it's cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And here in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes ask Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to our tradition, the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? You kind of feel that? Why do your disciples do this? Why are they not doing this? So immediately in this text, Mark makes a contrast between two different kinds of people. You have one group of people who are completely obsessed with cleanliness and washing. You've got another group of people, Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the disciples aren't washing enough. But the scribes and the Pharisees can't seem to get clean enough. And this kind of washing is not just your typical, you know, you've used the restroom and you're going to wash your hands, or you're going to wash your hands before dinner. This type of washing is a ceremonial, ritualistic type of washing that went far beyond what the average Jew had to do to be clean. It was a tradition of the elders, or a commandment or a tradition of man that they were holding on to, far beyond what was required. So you see that the Pharisees are absolutely obsessed with how they look on the outside. Right initially, right off the bat, Mark is showing us two different kinds of people, right? Those who are obsessed with their own traditions that clean up their own surroundings and their own selves with their own two hands. And you have Jesus and the disciples. And so Mark wants you to see right here that Jesus sees right through it. Jesus sees right through it, and he sees right into the heart. He sees right into our hearts. And he gives the diagnosis. And as I said in verse 6, he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so here's the diagnosis. Jesus, our great physician, gives the diagnosis. He says, the problem is with your heart, and specifically it is hypocrisy. It's pretending, it's play acting, it's playing church. And he goes on to show us what the symptoms are of hypocrisy. Verses 7 through 9, here are all the symptoms. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the scribes and Pharisees were teaching the commandments of men to be really the commandment of God, right? They were leaving, verse 8, the commandment of God, and holding to their own tradition. Verse 9, and he said to them, here's another symptom. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. But then, you see, the diagnosis doesn't end there. It gets even worse. Right when you think it's bad enough, you realize that, we'll see here in a minute, that the doctor takes a biopsy and the test results show that it's really bad. Yes, it's a heart problem, but Jesus says, let me tell you specifically what you're looking at. Yes, it's hypocrisy, but let me be more specific. And so the results come back and Jesus names the disease, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now, let me just briefly explain something about korban. Jewish law actually allowed individuals to earmark their property as dedicated to God. So, in theory, that's the key word, in theory, a Jew, a son, could exclude his or her parents from gaining any benefit from his estate by declaring his property korban, that is literally dedicated to God. This totally wipes out, nullifies the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother, right? Setting the tradition of man against God's word. It's like this. It's like, oh, you know, by the way, mom and dad, I know that you're aging. I know that you're sick. I know that financially you can't take care of yourself. I would love to help you out, but this money I've got set aside is dedicated to God. It's glory to God. You see that? You feel that? The example of Korban is a way that Jesus shows us how the Pharisees, as one commentator says, the Pharisees sidestep the fifth commandment. Walking along, fifth commandment's right there in front of them, and nope, dedicated to God. I don't have to honor my father and mother because I'm pretending to honor God. You see how deadly this kind of hypocrisy is, don't you? It has the appearance of godliness. It's sin that is all dressed up nice and neat in a suit and tie. It's sin that comes in and has that Sunday best on. And so Jesus' word goes deep. And it takes a biopsy of the heart, and he gives us the results, and the result is sidestepping heart disease. It is those who sidestep God's word, establishing their own tradition, their own standard of morality, that has an appearance of godliness, has an appearance of holiness, only to justify their own sin. And what Jesus is doing right here in this text, you can see that he is unmasking them. He's exposing them. He's taking the mask. He's taking it off. And he's exposing them and forcing them to see who they really are. He's calling them play actors. You guys are just playing. You're pretending to be followers of God when really you're just lovers of yourself. Really, you just want to justify your own sin. Some examples today of that might include, you know, the only reason I view pornography is so that I don't go out and commit adultery and fornication with other men and women. My private use of pornography at home is actually protecting me from going out and committing greater sin. The only reason I don't pay my taxes is because I want to give a little bit at the end of the year to the church. And if I have to pay my taxes, then the church won't get anything, right? Or the only reason I'm not being completely truthful with my spouse in regards to the sin that I'm engaged in is because if I tell the whole truth to him or her, that is really going to hurt their feelings, and God wouldn't want that. I can justify my gambling addiction because, man, yeah, I'm addicted to gambling, but when I hit it big, I'm giving so much to the church. I'm going to give so much away. Or, you know, I can justify my gossip because I'm disguising it as sharing information, as prayer requests with my other friends. You see, sidestepping heart disease has an appearance of godliness. But in reality, it's all about you and your standard of morality. It's all about you and your traditions that you have established. And it has nothing to do with Jesus and his word and his command to obey his word. You see, Jesus uses these right here in this text. You see, he uses these same words over and over again. You leave. You have handed down your tradition, and many such things you do. Like, we've only scratched the surface. I've only made a few examples this morning. Many such things we do. And if there's one kind of tradition here in the United States that we hold above God's word that Jesus refers to in this text, it's literally, here in the U.S., it's our tradition. However you want to live your life is right for you. Nobody can tell you what to believe. However you want to believe is right for you. Nobody can tell you the right way to live. However you want to live is right for you. In our culture, the your tradition in this text that Jesus condemns is literally all about us. It's literally all about the way that we have defined how we are going to live. It's simply ignoring God's word, how it commands us to live our lives, and it's all about our personal standard, establishing our traditions, right? It's sin, all dressed up. You see, the person who justifies their porn use, the person who justifies their addictions, the person who justifies their gossip, the person who justifies not being able to take care of their aging parents, all under the guise of godliness, they're just a few examples that scratch the surface, because Jesus says there are so many other things that we do. And a brief glance at culture only shows us that culture is increasingly okay with determining their own standard of morality, right? And they will defend that standard if it means getting rid of Jesus and Christianity. But what now? Once the disease has been named, Jesus calls us to do something. Here in verse 14, it says, he called the people to him and he said to them, hear me. So he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. We need to hear him and understand. So Jesus is asking all of us to listen to his words and to understand. You see, all of the food laws, all of the ritual cleansing will never fix the problem. We can make sure that clean stuff goes into us, but what does Jesus say? He says that unclean stuff, defiled stuff, is still going to come out. Jesus is making it clear that all of us in this room are not morally neutral. Just look at Jesus' list of what comes out of a heart of man, right? We are, even if you're a Jew and you eat kosher food, we are still unclean. Jesus leaves us with a list of sins that every one of us in this room are guilty of. So the doctor has given us the diagnosis, and before we leave the office, we learn that not just a small portion of the heart is infected with this disease. We learn that our entire heart is infected with this disease, and it's called sin. It's not just a small area, it's the entire heart. There isn't a morally neutral nook or cranny of our hearts. As much as we desperately want to believe that there's goodness there, Jesus is showing us just the opposite. He's making it clear that doing the right things on the outside does not mean that you're right on the inside. And so he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. And so Jesus this morning is wanting all of our attention. But Mark's gospel shows us that there's going to be some of us here this morning who will not hear. And there's some of us here this morning that will not understand. And that some of us, like the disciples, are dangerously close to not hearing or understanding. Apart from Jesus inviting you to hear and understand. Just turn a couple pages back, in Mark 4. And look at verse 11. Pastor Steve preached on this a few weeks ago, the parable of the sower. And so Jesus tells this parable. And after that, he says in verse 11 to his disciples, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So, is this true of you this morning? Will these words of God physically go into your ear, but not take root into your heart? Will you see this text for what it is, yet not perceive what Jesus is really saying? On the other hand, there are some of you today whose eyes and ears will be opened, and Jesus will invite you to understand. He will invite you to hear, and he will invite you to see. Your heart will be softened, and this sermon will be what God uses in your life to come to a place where you are more than a mere actor in a play, where you are more than a mere attender on Sunday mornings, where you are more than just one in a crowd, where you are more than one who simply blends in with the rest of the people at your workplace, where you actually become a blood-bought, cleansed from within follower of Jesus Christ. The one whose eyes and ears are open this morning will come to the end of Jesus' list of what really defiles a person. They will see that there is absolutely no hope for their defilement apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, where will we run when our problems are this deep? This is not a surface level issue. This isn't something that we can merely just wipe up off of us. This is deep defilement at the very core of every person in this room right now. I mean, did you happen to notice in these 23 verses here in chapter 7, did you notice how many times Mark uses the word defilement? Out of these 23 verses, he uses it 7 times. He uses the word 7 times. Do you think that Mark is trying to communicate something? We are completely and we are deeply defiled. And that should leave you feeling like you need to be desperately clean. Where will we go? Where will we turn? You see, the world will tell you that the answer, our culture will tell you that the answer to your problems lies within you. If you just search deep enough, if you just dig deep enough and look within hard enough, you can fix your problems. But Mark shows us that that is simply not the case. The scale of the problem is so huge and so deep that the only place we can go is to someone outside of us. We must look to someone outside of ourselves for this cleaning that we so desperately need. I mean, that's the way the gospel works, right? Jesus starts with cleaning our hearts, and he cleans us from the inside out. That's the gospel. Religion says you can start on the outside and clean yourself first up on the outside, right? Mark has been showing us all through this gospel that the answer to our problems ultimately reside not from within, but to someone outside of us. And that would be Jesus. I mean, just take a look back through the last six chapters. We've got tax collectors, lepers, demoniacs, throngs of sick people, parents who have lost their children, people who are hungry, people who can't hear or see physically and spiritually. And Mark shows us that all of our problems, whether they are physical or spiritual, can be answered and can be satisfied in the person of work and work of Jesus Christ. But out of all of these problems that we see in this gospel, the biggest one has to do with our heart and its need to be clean. So, why do I need to be cleansed? Why do you need to be cleansed? Why do your children need to be cleansed? Why do your coworkers? Why do your neighbors need to be cleansed? Because our defilement cannot bear to stand before a holy God whose wrath burns towards sin and sinners. I know it's not a popular message in our culture, but it needs to be said. God's wrath burns hot towards sin and sinners. And for those who will not repent, God will cast them into hell for those who do not repent. There is only one message, there is only one gospel that is able to cleanse us from our defiled state and to put us into right standing, into a clean state, so that we can be justified, made righteous by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make us clean is the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. This is called substitutionary atonement. It's the worst about me, it's my defilement that is placed upon Christ, and the best about him is placed upon me. He took my sin and he gives me his righteousness. Dirty sinners can come to Jesus and believe and be given clean hearts. This requires nothing but faith, a heart to repent from your sin and placing your full trust in Jesus Christ. So at the top of this sermon, Mark was wanting to have us ask how our heart is, right? And when you get to the end of this text, you see in verse 23 that Mark has already answered that question for us. Like Reggie, all of us have a genetic heart condition that has been passed down through the family, and you can trace it all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? And that condition is called sin. All of us have been born into sin. And like Reggie, sometimes we appear to have it all together on the outside. but we're desperately sick on the inside. And so by taking us through this text, Mark has required all of us here this morning to deal with the state of our hearts by making us privy to a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders. And because of this, he requires you to ask one remaining question. Once we get to the end of this, one last question. And in fact, this question is not a new question. It's been around for thousands of years. And maybe one of the first few times that this question has been asked, we find it in Job chapter 14. Job was reflecting on his own personal death in his life, and he came to the realization that one day he would have to stand before Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And in his reflection, in Job chapter 14, verse 4, you can see up on the screen, he utters this: "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And at that time, as he thought about it, he said, "There is not one." This is where Mark has required you to go this morning, and he's wanting you to ask that same question that Job asked hundreds of years prior. Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? And the question was rightly answered by a theologian in the 1700s named John Gill. He said, there is only one single instance in all of history where one clean thing, one clean person came out of something unclean, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Valley Life, this is what Christmas is all about. It's the ultimate gift and the ultimate reason we celebrate Christmas. From the very moment of conception, Jesus' earthly ministry began, and he grew up surrounded in Mary's womb. He's surrounded by defilement, an unclean person from the very beginning. This glad tidings of great joy for all of us is that the creator of the universe was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in an unclean person, born of an unclean woman, into an unclean stable to give his life for an unclean people so that they could be made clean. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, man, we are so thankful for the gift of your son, Jesus. It just blows my mind that he would set aside glory, be conceived into defilement from the very beginning, and touch his people physically and spiritually. And so we pray this morning that you would open our eyes and open our ears to this glorious truth of the gospel. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. And now we want to worship you. Mm-hmm.